verses, but when you look at your outline, you may wonder, how in the world did that guy get that much out of six verses? I'll explain that to you as we go. So, point number one on your outline talks about a man named Joseph. Point number two, about a man named Nicodemus. Number three is the process of Jesus being buried. And then number four is the guards that are posted at the tomb. So, in the NIV Reader's Version of Luke 23:50, the Bible says, a man named Joseph was a member of the Jewish council. He was a good and honest man. But he had not agreed with what the leaders decided and done. Joe was the only one who didn't agree with what they did. He was from Arimathea, which is a town in Judea, and he was waiting for God's kingdom. Joseph went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. So then if we jump into Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 44, we find out what's happening that Luke didn't tell us. Pilate was surprised to hear that Jesus was already dead. So he called for the Roman commander and asked if Jesus was already dead. The commander said it was true, so Pilate gave the body to Joseph. Now, if we jump back into Luke, he took it down and wrapped it in linen cloth, put it in a tomb cut out of rock that no one had ever been buried in. Now, if we jump into Matthew's Gospel, 27:60, Matthew tells us something that Luke and Mark didn't. Joseph placed Jesus in his own new tomb he had cut out of the rock. And as I read that, I thought, how cool is that, that God planned ahead of time for Joe to cut a brand new tomb in a chunk of rock that is less than a quarter of a mile away from where Jesus was crucified. When you go where Jesus is crucified, up on top of the hill, and you go back towards the main road, and you go downhill a little bit, and you take a left turn, and you go into a garden, and in the same massive rock face, there's a garden, and that's where Joe cut his tomb. But it's brand new. No one ever used it, and what Jesus is doing is brand new, and no one ever did this before either. So back to what Matthew said, he rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb. John's Gospel tells us something that Luke, Matthew, and Mark didn't. In 1938, Joseph was a follower of Jesus, but he followed Jesus secretly because he was afraid of the Jews. After Pilate gave permission to Joseph, he came and took the body away. Nicodemus went with Joseph. He was a man who had early visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought some mixed spices, 70 pounds, 75 pounds worth. Two men took the body. They wrapped it in strips of linen cloth along with spices. That was the way Jews prepared people's bodies. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. A new tomb was there. No one had ever been put in it before. That day was the Jewish preparation day, and the tomb was nearby, so they placed Jesus there. Now, if we jump back into Luke and finish up those six verses, it was preparation day. The Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph. They saw the tomb and how the body was placed in it. Then they went home. They prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested the Sabbath in order to obey the law. Now then, Matthew tells us something new. In 27:62, the next day was the day after preparation day. So the day after the sacrifice of the lamb, the next morning, here's what's going on. The chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember something that liar said while he was still alive." There's a pot calling a kettle black, ain't it? "He claimed, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' So give the order and make the tomb secure until the third day. If you don't, his disciples might come steal the body. Then they will tell people that Jesus had been raised from the dead, and the last lie will be worse than the first." "Take some guards with you," Pilate answered. "Go, make the tomb as secure as you can. So they went, made the tomb secure. They put a seal on the stone and placed guards on duty. So let's talk about Joseph. Joseph had stepped out in faith. There may have been questions where his loyalties had lie, but they're all gone now. Once he went and took Jesus' body, went to Pilate, he stepped out in faith. So A on your outline says Joseph was a member of the Jewish council. So your blank is Jewish council, so he's a good and honest man. So you have this good, honest man on the Jewish council, but the people that he worked with were not good, honest men. They're liars, greedy, cheats, murderers. And these are the people that he worked with. Joseph had not agreed what the leaders had decided and done. Joe tried to do what was right. He was the only one who defended Jesus. When they took the vote to crucify, to die, kill him for blasphemy, Joe was the only one who said, "This isn't right. He's a righteous man," but nobody else. Often in our day, we live among people like Joe did, don't we? I wonder, are we the only one who defends Jesus in that place and that time? As we walk through this life, we will spend time with people who don't know Jesus, who don't like Jesus, who don't give a rip about him, and some actually are angry against him. And in the midst of working with these liars and cheats and murderers and scoundrels, are we the one that defends Jesus? B on your outline. Joseph was waiting for God's kingdom. So your second blank is God's kingdom. In every generation, there have been people who are waiting for the kingdom and for the Messiah. Ever since things started, people were looking for God's kingdom and waiting for the Messiah, as far back as Genesis. And through every generation, there are people like that who focus their life and intention on the coming of the kingdom and on the Messiah. Are we the ones who are waiting for the kingdom and the Messiah? Quite honestly, in the generation that I live in and the messages I listen to on the radio and the things I watch on TV, there's a lot of talk about a Savior. And there's a lot of talk about how you could be saved. But there's not necessarily a lot of talk about God's kingdom and his kingdom coming. There's often on television a lot of talk about the things we're doing and the money we need to finance them. But as far as actually focused on his kingdom, his eternal kingdom, that's not so much. And I wonder if maybe we could dial that up a little bit in our lives. That we're more looking forward to the kingdom, trying to build kingdom residence, and we're not only believing in the Messiah, have received the Messiah, but looking for him to come. His kingdom will come and his will be done. That's going to happen. And I want us to be the ones in this generation that are watching for those two things. Now, see on your outline, Joseph was a follower of Jesus. But he followed Jesus secretly because he was afraid of the Jews. So he was a follower. Fear! I wonder how many of us are afraid of being identified with Jesus. Like Joe, I wonder how many of us are afraid to step out and align ourselves with Jesus Christ in awkward situations and in easy situations, but to do and say things that honor and glorify him and inspire people to look to him, look for him, believe in him. I think that fear is a primary motive that most believers don't step out and do things. Most people I know that have never led anybody to Christ say, "Oh, I'm afraid I wouldn't do it right." Right? oh, what if I do it wrong? I'm just afraid I'll do it wrong. I'm afraid I won't know what to say. Fear. And fear comes from the enemy when it related like this. And so I don't think it's a good thing. So let's take a look at Nicodemus. Nicodemus is the one who introduced us to the wonder of being born again. Think about that. Without Nick, we wouldn't know born again. We would all be in a big mess if Nick had not come at night and sit down and talk with Jesus around the fire. He's very important to us. A, Joseph and Nicodemus went to Pilate to get permission to take the body. So you got Joe and Nick going to Pilate to get the body. This was a very bold move on their part because both of their testimonies in the Gospels say they had been afraid to be identified with Jesus while he was alive. But now there's no question that they're stepping over the line. And actually, Joseph got in a lot of trouble with the people in the Sanhedrin because in Isaiah, as we're reading those long sections of Isaiah, in Isaiah it says that Jesus will be placed in a new tomb that no one had ever been laid in before. And Joe gets into a lot of trouble with the chief priest because, Joe, what you did is you fulfilled prophecy for this guy. You shouldn't have done that. Joe was kind of like Pilate. Well, what I've done, I've done. Couldn't have done anything else. Now, Nicodemus was the man who had earlier visited Jesus' night, but now there's no more night, there's no more secrets for Nicodemus. No more hiding, no more secrets. B, Nicodemus followed Jesus secretly because he was afraid of the Jews. So I gave you three blanks. That may take a while to fill in. Followed secretly and afraid. But the bottom line with both Joe and Nick was they were secretly believing in Jesus and following him, but they didn't come out publicly because they were afraid. Now the time of secrets is gone and the fear is gone. It's amazing once you step over the line how much the fear goes away. Once you just decide you're going to step out in faith and do what you know the Lord wants you to do, it's amazing how peaceful it is. I had to do something this week that when I got the email, I knew right away what I heard the Holy Spirit telling me to do, but I didn't want to do it. So like any good Jewish boy, I bargained with the Father for 3 days, trying to get Dad to cut a break so I didn't have to do what I know I was supposed to do. But after 3 days, I decided, it's pointless. He's not going to give up. So I sent off the email and did what I was supposed to do. But I really didn't want to do it. And I think these guys were the same. They wanted to do this. They knew the Holy Spirit was leading them to do it, but they were just afraid to do it. Eventually they did. So did I. What happens now? Joseph and Nicodemus have stepped boldly into the light, become identified with Jesus Christ. What will happen to them now? Obviously, they will no longer be a part of the Sanhedrin anymore. They will lose their seats there because of this. I wonder, how could you and I take bold steps like Joe and Nick? How could I take bold steps like they did? Strategically planned, purposeful steps that obviously push us over the line in our relationship with Jesus. C, Nicodemus brought mixed spices, about 75 pounds. So you got mixed spices, 75 pounds. Does that seem like a lot to you? 75 pounds? Yesterday morning I was warming up before I went to camp and I had bags of salt in the garage for my water softener. And I discovered that Last year, you could buy 50 pounds of the same salt for $5.50. And now this year, you can buy a whole 40 pounds for the same price. And I thought, well, that's a great deal for them. And I, well, yeah, it's a good deal for me, too. Carrying 40 pounds is better than 50. So I got them out of the truck, and I said, well, I'll just put one in each hand, like suitcases, and walk down the steps. I can't do that anymore. You know, I'd pick up one 40-pound bag and carry it down the steps, but not two. You know? Could you hump a 75-pound pack? Back in the Army, we used to have 50 pounds of equipment. I only weighed 135, and I had 50 pounds of junk on me, you know? Could you hump a 50-pound pack, 75-pound pack? Could you carry that? The marketplace to where Jesus was crucified is a little over 2 miles, all uphill, like really uphill. Nick did. He went and got spices, 75 pounds worth, and humped it up the hill. Could you? Would you? So let's say Jesus weighed 150, and you add 75 pounds of spices. That's a lot of dead weight. If Dan was here, he could probably tell you the correct number. It's over 200 and some pounds. So what would happen is several men would lift the body onto their shoulders and carry it to the tomb. After they get it all prepared, all wrapped up, then four guys would get together and they would put them on their shoulders, and you'd take your one hand and hang on to the robe of the guy next to you, and the other hand you'd wrap up around the body, and the four of you would hump it to the tomb. Now, have you ever wondered who Jesus' pallbearers were? Who were the four guys that carried Jesus down off the hill? I bet you've never thought about that. Now, we know Joe, Nick, and John were there, right? Who's the fourth? Who's the fourth guy? I'm betting it's Simon of Cyrene. I bet he stays to the end. I bet you he steps in too. He's carried the cross up there. I bet you he is the fourth one to carry Jesus to the tomb. Simon shows up three different times in Luke's book of Acts, and it's really clear that these 3 hours changed his life for eternity. So I'm betting he's the fourth one. We get to heaven, we'll know for sure. No one really knows. Now, let's take a look at Jesus is buried. Joseph and Nicodemus took Jesus' body. A, they wrapped the body in linen cloth and spices. So you got three blanks, linen, cloth, spices. That's the way they did bodies in that time. Jewish people do death and burial different than Gentiles do. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed that Jews do death and burial different? They don't do it like Gentiles do. Their 400 years in Egypt changed their traditions. When bodies are laid to rest, it's above ground, not buried underground. And they don't embalm the bodies. The funeral happens relatively quick, but they don't bother with the bodies. They wash it, they put on clean clothes, and then the funeral is really pretty fast because you're buried lock, stock, and barrel all intact. It's not like Gentiles do it, where we fill them full of weird fluids and do all kinds of embalming stuff to it. And they don't bury them underground. Do you know the only exception to that rule? There is one exception to the rule. You know what it is? United States Army military veterans. There was a big controversy in the world wars that we won as to whether the Jews would allow the bodies to be buried underground with their brothers in combat. And after some deliberation, the council decided that that would be the best idea. That would be the best idea for those men to be buried next to their brothers that they had fought with. But that's the only time Jews ever buried underground, is when they die in service for our nation. So, they would wash the body. Then they'd lather this mixture of spices all over it, and then they'd wrap the body in linen cloth. So you take Jesus down. He's naked, doesn't have any clothes on. So you wash him, and then you lather this spices all over him, and then you wrap him up in cloth. Ever seen a mummy? That's kind of what it looks like. You wrap the legs up, you wrap the torsos, you wrap the arms, you wrap it all up. And they wrap around the head, but they don't cover the face. You don't wrap it over the face. There's a linen cloth that you put over the face. And that'll show up next week when we look at Jesus raising from the dead. B on your outline, Joseph placed Jesus in his new tomb. And it's really important that it's a new tomb because that's the way Isaiah had said it was going to go down. And I'm not sure Joe knew that that's why he was digging the tomb in the side of that mountain when he did it, but that's what happened. His new tomb fulfilled the prophecies. So Joseph's tomb had been cut out of solid rock. It's one great big massive limestone cliff. Think of it as like a military fortress or a bunker dug into the side of solid rock. That's what it's like. A family would use the tomb multiple times. After the body had been completely decomposed, they'd go in and move the remains to the side, and then the next dead body would be put on that little shelf-like bed thing that they make for the body to lay. But oftentimes, there'd be a lot of family members stacked around in the corners. And you remember that in the Old Testament, they threw somebody's dead body into a tomb and he bounced off of Elijah's bones and rose from the dead. The bones were still there. So they'd use these things multiple times later. They rolled a big stone in front of the entrance. So your three blanks on C are big stone and then entrance. It's a solid rock door. Several hundred pounds of solid rock. Having been there and saw it, it's still in the track and it's relatively round. I thought, well, what if you can move it? Oh, I couldn't move it. A couple of guys on the tour with me said, what are you doing? I said, I just wondered if I could move it. So three of us leaned on it, but it takes more than three Gentiles to move that stone. It's a big hunk of rock. So, we got Joseph, Nicodemus, Jesus in the tomb. Now let's take a look at the guards at the tomb. Sir, the Jewish leaders said to Pilate, remember what that liar said while he was still alive. He claimed, after 3 days, I will rise again. You get that? After 3 days, I will rise again. A on your outline, the chief priests and the Pharisees remembered what Jesus' followers forgot. They remembered, is your first blank, what Jesus said. But when we read next week about the followers, it doesn't make any sense to them. They forgot what Jesus said. But Jesus was very clear and honest about what he's going to do. He told everybody straight up, this is what I'm going to do. When I was typing that in this week, I kept seeing pictures of when I'm watching something like America's Got Talent, and these guys get on there and they get all chained up in chains and locks and they hang them upside down and they stick them in a tube of water and they cover it all up and they lock it all up. And, you know, the big thing is, oh, am I going to get out in time? Well, you know he's going to get out in time because otherwise they wouldn't put it on the show. They would edit it out if he actually died. So you know he's going to get out, but the music and the way they orchestrated it, it's all like, oh, is he going to make it? Is he going to make it? This is kind of, Jesus kind of like Houdini, you know? How many locks and chains can you put on me and throw me in the river and I'll get out? He's going to get out of this bunker. Now, Pilate said, take some guards with you. Go, make the tomb as secure as you can. So B is make the tomb as secure as you can so your blank is secure. Do everything you possibly can to keep Jesus in the tomb. That's the order. Pilate says, spare no expense. Whatever it takes, everything you can do to make that thing impossible for him to get out of. That's what they went and did. They went and made the tomb secure. They put a seal on the stone. They placed guards on duty. C on your outline said, take some guards with you. See your blank as guards. So, you know what they did? Like most people, they took the best. They took the very best Roman guards. Today, we would use terms like Delta Force, SEAL Team, special forces. These men were the best Rome had to offer. These weren't lackeys. These were the best elite of the Romans in that area. When he said, take whatever you need, they took the very best. So next week when we look at how they react to Jesus' resurrection, remember, these guys are the top guns. These guys are the fearless ones who kick down doors in our day and boldly go places that most of us honestly wouldn't have the guts to do. These are these guys. Now, it would take a miracle for Jesus to break out of that tomb. So that's what he did. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for men like Joseph and Nicodemus. Thank you for saints like that who have the courage to step out in faith. A little slow, but they get there. And oftentimes that's kind of like us. Father, I pray that in our hearts and lives, we would be willing to stick out like Joe and Nick did. And we would be like those guards. We would be trained and equipped as best as we possibly can to be saints in service to your kingdom. So we thank you for what Jesus did. Amazing faith he had to trust you and lay down. And next week when we look at it, he's going to get up. So we look forward to that in joy. Pray this week we keep our eyes on the kingdom's coming. And the Savior's coming, and how can we make ourselves and others ready in this week for when that happens? I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.